Today, we're continuing in our series, brand new series. Now we're talking about holiness. Amen. How God is holy and God makes us holy. His Holy Spirit is in us. We talked about holiness is to be set apart. Not set apart for our sake, not set apart for our desires, right? But set apart for what God wants, set apart for the things of God. Things that are set apart, they're different now. They're distinct, right? There's a difference. Holy is like, you know, the edge piece of a brownie, right? Come on, somebody. It's that shirt or pants or shoes that you wear once a week at that really important thing that you're saving it for. This shirt I'm wearing, I wear it sometimes to hopefully match with Javier. I forgot he wasn't here today. Mm-mm-mm. A shame. Things are different now. We're like the sweater that you wear only in December, right? Things that are set apart, they're different. What I mean to say is it's no longer for common use. Just like us, right? No longer for common use, no longer for profane use, certainly, right? The interesting thing is we're still walking and talking and living in the same spaces, right? But things are different now. There's a distinctiveness to it. This week during the Hope Group, my Hope Group, we meet in here. And if anybody else had groups and you follow the study guide, you know, one of the things that we did was we talked about holiness and we processed it a little bit more. And what's interesting is that term seems like a familiar word, right? We've heard it before and like we get it, but it's also kind of broad, but it's very specific. And so, especially for those who aren't in groups, I wanted to take a moment at the beginning of this message for us to kind of think about it and process it some more. So this will be like a little, like a baby reflection. So I want you to think for a second. Do you think of yourself as holy? Don't say it out loud. Just keep it in. Do you consider holiness like a coat or a cape that you put on at a certain time, maybe a certain time throughout the day? Or maybe you set it apart, you know, for maybe a bigger chunk of the week, like maybe just Sunday. When you think about holiness, is it something that you try to keep at a distance from yourself? Something that you kind of feel that you're not worthy of, and so you kind of tend to, you know, keep it at a distance? Is holiness something that you engage with when there's like big earthquake moments, right, in your life? You know, somebody needs something or something dire happens and things are getting real, real serious, the pressure's on. Or maybe when the Holy Spirit of God tells you to do something very, very specific, very, very strongly, and you do that thing. For me, I remember when I never like said it out loud, but I feel like for myself when I was growing up in faith that holiness was like a status effect. Status effect is a video game term. I played not that much growing up. I wanted to play more. but I played a whole lot of games. More than anything, I would play what's called RPG games, role-playing games. I would, you know, my character would be like a knight or some kind of warrior, and, you know, you're fighting dragons and ninjas and all kinds of stuff. We won't get into that. But there's this thing called the status effect that happens. The person, whoever you're fighting in the game, you know, maybe they poison you or they paralyze you or they put you to sleep. Or maybe sometimes there's like a power-up. You get more health or you get like a shield or something like that. These are what's called status effects. It changes the way things are, but it's only temporary, right? So usually, you know, you'll do something like somebody will put you to sleep. And so for this turn and the next like three turns, you're asleep. And then eventually it wears off and you go back to normal again. And I used to think of holiness like this. Like holiness is a status effect. Oh, you go and you help somebody, right? You do something nice. You know, you take a cat out of a tree or something like that, help somebody cross the street, and then you feel like this status effect of holiness. But then inevitably, as time goes by, it goes back. The status effect goes away, and you go back to normal. Does anybody ever feel like that? I think this last, you know, series, we spent a lot of time, you know, thinking about what it means to be part of the body, right? So you come to faith, and when you come to faith, you also inherit a family. Many parts, one body, right? Person on the other side of the room, crucial to your faith. Y'all remember? But another thing that happens is when you come to faith and you join this body, you also automatically have a relationship with holiness. You automatically have a relationship with being set apart. So we, as the body of Christ, this group of people, right? The church, this group of people, this people group who have a set apart kind of function. Our set apart function is constantly interacting with what we would call the common or the profane. And so that's what we're going to get into today and understand a little bit more about holiness. Please stand as we read from 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 5. Verse 18 through 20. I'm reading out of NIV. It says the following: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we just continue to engage with your word, just help us to hear what you're trying to say. Help us to form our lives, form our thoughts, our emotions, our hearts, all that we have into Christ's likeness. Lord, as always, I just pray you get me out the way. Lord, speak through me that your words would be clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can go ahead and sit down. And George, you can go to the next slide if we haven't. But yeah, this writing, really, really good stuff. Wholesome writing. I like reading Paul's stuff. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the thing that God does. He reconciles things. That's the story of Genesis through Revelation, right? We fall apart from God, and now God embarks on this millennium-long, generation-to-generation mission, right? Ultimately to reconcile things back to himself. When we receive faith, this is what we're given. Not only that, when we receive faith, this is something now that we are to communicate, right? This is something that we are to embody. I think a lot of times when we think of stuff like this, we think of like Great Commission and we think about being sent out somewhere. We think that to be given the ministry of reconciliation, to be these people who are ambassadors of God, we often think of, I'm going to go out and it's either going to be to a foreign country or a foreign place, or a foreign culture, or it's going to be some place that's like really, really disheveled and really, really needs some help. Some kind of church planting or missionary field, and all of these things, mind you, are really, really good things. These are places where God is working, where, you know, God has made a pull or a tug on somebody to go and do those things. Those are really, really good. Some things that happen sometimes, though, is let's say you go on a mission trip or you do this thing where you go and you do this act of service, whether it's feeding the homeless or whatever. And then what tends to happen is we think, well, when we're doing that, we're engaging with this holiness, this sentness, this ambassador of Christ, and then we go back to normal. We consider some of these things temporary, and even as I'm saying it now, I'm sure you know this can't be the case. This isn't how it ought to work. This disposition that we have, this set-apartness, it's 24/7. Before we knew Christ, we could call that our common life or profane life. From 24/7, from the moment that you wake up and the moment you go back to sleep and all through the night, before you have Christ, that was just your position, your worldview, everything through that perspective. But now, for us, right, things are different. God is constantly showing himself, something we said before, right? Constantly showing himself all the time. But now, the difference is, he's using us, right? God never wants to stop showing himself. which means we never stop being set apart for the things of God. Amen. Our perception has to be permanently changed. This past week, Tuesday, when we were at Trunk or Treat, hopefully y'all were there, it was a good time. If you saw me, I was doing some music. I was fighting for my life with some skates that I had, that I was learning how to skate that day. But I should have put a picture up there. That's what I should have did. That would have got a kick out of it. I had hair. That's the part that really matters. I was warm throughout the whole night. I wasn't wearing nothing. I wasn't wearing a coat or nothing. But the hair really keeps you warm. Blessed are the people who got hair. That's crazy, y'all. But I also had these skates on. When I had the skates, I'm like 5'10", 5'11", if I do a good stretch. And I don't know how tall Don is, Pastor Don, but I do know that when I took pictures with him, when I had these skates on, I was like, I was Don's height. I was like, okay, this is kind of cool. But with that, things were like a little bit different for me. I'm like ducking under like lights and stuff like that. We had a thing of water by the table, one of those tables that we use for general events. And I had to bend like all the way down to get some water. And I was just like, how does Don's back exist? But like just understanding that that's how Don lives his life all the time. He's just that height. So while I was preparing this message, I was wondering what it would be like for Pastor Don and my friend Ellen Eccleston. I'm not sure where she's at, but she's downstairs. If y'all see her, she is short, very, very short. And like what it would be like if they just switched heights for a day and how crazy that would probably be. Because the things that you do when you're like, if you're regular height, if you're gonna put something down, you know, you generally put it, you know, somewhere around this area, chest eye view. That's very different for those two individuals. Very, very different. I was in the grocery store with my wife the other day, and it was a certain item, I don't remember what it was, that I wanted her to get. So I was like, oh, can you grab that? And just naturally, because she's short, she looks like right ahead, and so she's looking for it. And I was like, no, not that one. And so she like looks down because she's short, and so like she's looking down. I was like, no, it's like right there. And it's for me, it's right there. It's very, very obvious, but for her, that's just not how it works. A 24/7, right, round the clock perception that she has, and it's just different. And there's a lot of those kind of in our lives, right? People who are married. Things are just different now, right? It's not the way that you think, the way that you act and talk. It's all charged, right? It's all in relation to your relationship. Families are different. Christmas and all the holidays and stuff and where we gonna go, you have to think about that differently now, right? You can't just go and take a trip to Peru. You just can't do it. It's just different now. Even people who are parents. Shout out to Jenny and Miles Dedman, who just had their baby. So cute, so cute. Congrats, y'all. But things are just different now for them. There's never going to be a time when they're not a parent, right? So through the infancy stage, through the phase where, you know, you're the best person in the world to the kid and that's all they can see and you're all they know, and then the rebellious phase, the anxiety of going to college, and then when they get to have their own kids, all throughout this time, they're still going to be parents. You guys are always parents, round the clock, 24/7. This is just your perspective now. And so what I mean to say is, no matter what we do, right, as the people of God, 24/7, we are given this ministry of reconciliation. No matter what we do, 24/7, God is making an appeal to others through us. He's setting us apart for the things of God. Amen. We are 24/7 ambassadors of Christ. Yeah, that's a good word, ambassadors. Because I was like, I heard it before, but I'm like, what does it really mean? I don't really know too much about ambassadors. And so a couple things I'll share about ambassadors. Kind of the role that they share, the role that they have. They are, let's say, a modern day ambassador. They are an extension of a country's goal and desires. They're the mouthpiece of whatever their country is. They go to places and they translate the desires of the U.S., let's say, to another foreign country. Not only that, when they go to that country or whatever country is like hosting them, You know, they need to have an understanding of the history, the current climate, and the future trajectory of that place, right? Because they need to know how that relates to whatever happens in the U.S., right? Are there, you know, things are going good, maybe some red flags, yellow flags, things that need to be negotiated, whatever. So oftentimes what they do is, whenever they go to wherever they're, whatever country they're going to, they're speaking to as many people as possible. So they're speaking to just regular citizens, they're speaking to journalists, politicians, students, social activists, as much as they can. They're getting as much information. What's interesting is, I found out that right now, a large number of countries are still like in developing stages. And because of that, when ambassadors come around, that's actually a really good thing, right? Because, you know, you have people like, you know, U.S., that's a superpower. Like, come on, we got money. And so money and resources. And so if somebody that we're working with, usually for them, that's a really good thing because, you know, that means they'll be able to have assistance and networking and whatever else to kind of do their whatever that country's, you know, goals are. So usually when ambassadors go to other places, they're highly sought out. They're valued, their words carry meaning, their service is meaningful and powerful. And so even now, our modern understanding of ambassador is not too much different than the way Paul's probably using this word here. There's a Hebrew word, I don't know if I want to say it because it's probably going to be wrong, malach, sure. messenger. This understanding that this word that Paul's using is not too much different than the one that we have right now. People who are being sent as a representative. In that time, he's referencing, you know, people being sent by kings and pharaohs, patriarchs and stuff like that. They deliver information, right, or they network or whatever it is. This is the kind of stuff that we've seen a whole bunch of time. Even when you think about Moses, and God sending Moses, what's interesting is that is it kind of takes like a nation, nation-esque kind of relationship going here. God sends out somebody to be the mouthpiece, the one who says what it is that God wants, his conditions for peace or chaos, right, in this case. And so Paul, when he's using this word, this is probably what he's referencing, but even in their time, ambassadors, highly honored. Highly, highly honored, because they're representing these large figures, right? And so through all of this, with this word ambassador, you can see the weight of it, the importance of it. This is also still the type of thing that describes how life is for us today. God already speaks through nature and just general life. We see it all the time, but God has also decided to show himself through his people, us. He uses the people of God to continue his cause. Even as Paul's speaking about this, he's not talking just about himself and his team of people. This is something that directly applies to us today. God absolutely, 100%, is wanting to make an appeal through us. God absolutely, 100%, wants us to continue in the ministry that he's set out over all this time. Many parts, one body, same goal. That we would live in such a way just to usher people to the goodness of God. Usher people to the reconciliation of God. In all that we do, that we want people to receive the invitation that God is sending them. Because remember, we talked about this too. When we talk about worship, right? That's our response to God. All of that starts with who? God, who's the initiator, who's inviting us into his likeness, who's inviting us into his goodness, into his truth, right? And so we, kind of like, you know, somebody in the house, like a servant in the house, I thought of a butler. And when I thought of a butler, I immediately thought of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I grew up with that one. Every week, I was on it. And I thought of Jeffrey. Anybody remember Jeffrey? Come on. And you would think, you know, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air is this show, and, you know, the people who live in this house, it's a huge house, all white house. It's got, like, these strong, like, white pillars. Not too different, honestly, than Hope, but smaller, probably. And so usually, like, when you go to a house, the person who opens up the door is, you know, the person who owns the house. They're welcoming you in and stuff like that. But in this case, it's a little different. You know, somebody knocks on the door, you go in, and then you see Jeffrey, and he's dressed up in this nice suit. He's got a tux on and stuff like that. And, you know, he grabs your bags, and he says hello. He's welcoming you in. And then you realize, like, he's not the owner of this house, right? He's bringing you into that iconic main room, you know what I'm saying, with the couch and the double doors. And then he ushers you in, and then you see, you get there ultimately to meet who actually invited you, right? Which is usually like Uncle Phil coming out in a nice suit or something like that. And this is, once again, a lot like our job. God is inviting people into his goodness, right? And what's our job? To usher people in right here to say, this is the one who invited you, right? This is the one. This is the master of the house. Hebrews 12, I'll read real quick. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is Paul's writings again. Really, really interesting. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Think about that for a minute, about what that's supposed to mean. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But of course, right? God is holy. He's set apart, different, distinct. That's how you know it's the Lord. If not, it's common or it's profane. Same thing with us. If we are not in a space where our actions, our thoughts, our words are not being used for that set apartness for the purpose of God, it's not holy. There's no difference. There's no distinction. It's just the same as everything else. For people to see God, to know God, needs to be holy, set apart, done in a way that God would want us to do it. This is our lifestyle, bringing everybody to that main room, right? Non-stop set apartness. No longer in a state where we're anything except set apart. I know we talked about this before too, but there's a lot that can take our attention off of God, right? Take our mind off of God, and we end up doing things that we want to do, or we just get distracted, or idols, plenty of those. There's way too many. And so we're constantly in this space where we have to die to those things, right? And come back to Christ, be resurrected again, right? That's the story of our whole faith, over and over doing these things. Not only are we communicating the gospel of God's goodness to people, but we're always constantly reminding ourselves that, hey, we believe in it too, right? And we need to get back to God. In the same way, there's much that makes us forget that we're being set apart for God, right? That there should be a distinction to the way that we act and talk and walk and all of these things. I'll read one more scripture that Paul wrote a little bit past our main scripture today. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 through 10. It says the following: we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposers, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Amen. These are powerful, powerful words, strong words. No matter what things come, right? In all things, this is who we are called to be, set apart. When things get stressful, we're still set apart, right? When we're irritated, things still we're still set apart. When things are going good and everything's like nice and smooth, you ain't gotta worry about it, still set apart. And this is who we're called to be, not just, you know, with ourselves behind closed doors. This is what we're called to practice with our families, right? Those people who really know each and every button. Our actions, our responses to them, still set apart. People that we see all the time, our coworkers, right? The coworker who keep cooking something smelly in the microwave. I don't know if that's for somebody. I don't know. That might have been prophetic. I don't have that problem, but somebody might. Still called to be set apart. We're ambassadors, our 24/7 role. In the common places, ambassadors. Do you think that the people that we're talking about now, right, our families, our coworkers, even common people just around, sometimes I think it's important to ask this question. Do you think that they sense a distinctiveness about how you interact with them? Is there a difference? Could it be that the way that you treat them or the way that they see you treat others, that you might be more common or profane than you'd like to admit? Think about that for a second, just for yourselves. When people see you, when they talk with you, when they walk with you, do you think that they sense a distinction? Maybe not something that they can always describe, but there's some kind of difference there. The type of people that we want to be are the people who have a set apartness, right? That everything we do just has that different taste to it, a different seasoning to it, right? That we would leave the aftertaste of the things of God for our every moment's reality. This is the posture that we want, right? The cry of our hearts, the words from our lips, everything that we have, that it would be represented by this part. This part right here, be reconciled to God, this last thing that he says. Now, just a little bit more context. When Paul's talking in this verse, what he's really doing is he's defending himself and his team of people, right? Because there's a whole lot of imposters going around, a whole lot of swindlers, people who, you know, were making it seem like they had the word of God, but they're really going to lead people astray. And so Paul, his heart here, as he's these two scriptures, these main ones that we read today, his heart here is to let them know, like, hey, no, what we're doing is true and genuine, and it's real, and it's coming from a place of true desire. We're not messing with y'all. We take this very, very seriously. This is once again why he says we want nothing that we do to be a stumbling block to others. We're not giving people a reason to believe that what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're living, right, is anything but the honest truth of God. And then he says at the end of that message that we read, the first one, verse 18 through 20. Then he says at the end, be reconciled to God. This is what he implores. Be reconciled to God. This message is so powerful. Paul has so many powerful writings, but this for sure has to be one of my absolute favorites because of the power that comes from that. The word that he's using here, deomai, it's like begging, like a deep beg, like the kind of beg, I'm talking knees on the floor, face in the dirt type of beg. Paul wasn't like going to actual people and doing that, but this is the emotional characteristic. This is the core of where these things are coming from emotionally. This deep, deep desire for people to be reconciled to God. This is the heart of everything we believe in here. The heart of all of that is that message. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. It's something that God is constantly speaking over us, singing over us, whispering over us. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to me is what he says. God sends a message into all the world, and it's that. Be reconciled to me. And we as people, right, who've tasted that goodness, right? We've received that goodness. We've said yes, right? We recognize that Jesus lived, sent by God, lived, died for us, resurrected. Amen? So that same goodness that we taste, right? We want others to know it. We want people to be reconciled to God as we are. We want people to be able to taste the hope that we have. The hope that's not just from the day to day, the hope that extends beyond life, right? We want people to know the grace that was given to us, the mercy that was given to us. The wounds that God has taken for us. We want people to know the bliss and heaviness that comes from that. To know that there's a God that loves me so much that this is what he did for me. The same God who is speaking to me even now, who's speaking to me all through nature and who's speaking through his people, be reconciled to me. I think our response to that ought to be, Lord, let every single action, right, every single thought, everything I have be set apart for what you want it to be. This is what it means to be holy, right? Lord, let there be a difference, a distinction, an aftertaste of be reconciled to God in all that we do.